We will be considering the contents of verses 17 through to 21. Let's just read the verses again together. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall be withal fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Here we have a description of what it means to listen to the Word of God and the benefits that may be enjoyed by listening. As we come to a passage like this, it is important for us to remember that beyond any reference to a human penman in these words, in this instance, Solomon himself, we must ever bear in mind that these are in truth the words of God himself. We have that wonderful illustration of that in Hebrews chapter 12. Where the words of Proverbs chapter 3 are cited by the apostle, and he says there in Hebrews 12 and the verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Taking up one of the my son exhortations of Proverbs, in this instance, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And Paul, writing to those New Testament believers, indicates that's a word from God. That's a word from your heavenly Father. And we must ever bear in mind, of course, the simple biblical doctrine of inspiration. These are the words of God. Men were employed by God, kept by the Spirit of God from error, even as they wrote the words. While there was a human penman in view, it's important to remember that the author of the words is the Lord. He is the speaker. There is a striking emphasis here in these verses of how God speaks to us as an individual. You will see the repeated use of a singular pronoun, bow down thine ear. Apply thine heart. There is a singular pronoun used here in each instance, all the way down through these verses. God is speaking to us as an individual. But then when we come to the verse 19, this is underscored for us in a special way, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day. Even thee. And that little emphasis there at the end of the verse serves to underscore this aspect of personal communication. A parent may, on occasion, address a child, maybe dealing with a matter of misbehavior or something of that kind, and take them by the hand and look them in the eye and talk to them. And then they may even take a finger and poke them right there on the chest. I'm talking to you. It's as if the Lord pokes us here with His Word. I'm talking to you. I've written these things to you. Just to you. Even to thee. Now it's important for us to listen to the Word of God in that way. I know that especially in the context of the preaching of the Word of God, there is a broadcast application of the Word to us all. But we must hear as an individual. I must hear, you must hear. God has something to say to you that He particularly wants you to hear. That while the person next to you listens, there may be a slightly different application of that truth to their heart by the Spirit of God. But the Lord has something for us to hear as individuals. Now the question often arises in these days, whether there is any real need to pay attention, particular attention, to what God says. These are days when even in the Church of Christ at large, questions of this nature are debated. Do we really need to pay attention to the Word of God? I mean, can we not use some other kind of methodology? In the news in recent days, you've had, I hesitate to use the word, but I'll use it. You have religious films coming out of Hollywood where you have something like The Son of God or this recent fantasy about Noah. Can't we use these things? I remember not so many weeks back reading a news report. At that time, just the trailer for Noah had been released, and it has been very carefully crafted, especially to appeal to the Christian community, where they're all of the unsavory stuff and the ridiculous stuff had been left out. And you had men like Joel Osteen and the other prominent liberals of our day buying thousands of tickets as a means of outreach. It happened years ago, if you remember, with Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, a blasphemy. And yet, churches were falling over themselves. These are the things they say we need to pay attention to. And so the question is one that perennially rises. Do we really need to pay attention to the Word of God? I mean, it's in this age of social media and all of the text speak and all the rest of it. We have a generation growing up, it seems, that they'd find it difficult to concentrate on the difficult language of the Word of God. Can we not come up with something better? Do we not have the right to substitute something else? Do we really need to pay attention? When it's such a bother to think and to exercise the mind, do we really need to pay attention to the Word of God? And even the most sincere Christian, surrounded by the currents and trends of the apostasy in these days, can be influenced to think, well, we can relax on this matter. We can be less insistent and less dogmatic about these things. But we need to remember the truth that is set before us in this text, particularly in a time when God's people have to lament that there is so little evidence of God working in power through His Word. We say with the psalmist, we see not our signs. Where so often we would be hard-pressed to say, yes, God does use His Word in mighty power to change lives, to change communities. We believe He does, but there's little evidence of that in our day. And sometimes faced with that prospect, it's easy for us to say, we need something else. We need something different. The character of the last days in which we live and the response of the faithful child of God and the faithful gospel preacher to those days exercised the mind of the Apostle Paul as he was dying. Many centuries ago now, the same burden was on his heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1, and he writes to Timothy, who was naturally to be his successor in the work, in a sense, as Paul departs now as a martyr from the scene of time, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, that is, at His appearing in His kingdom. Now, these matters are still relevant to us. These still should solemnize our thinking as they do Paul's thinking. And they solemnize his counsel here to Timothy. Timothy, you're to act with the day of Christ's coming in view, the day of His kingdom being inaugurated upon the earth, the day of judgment. Preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season. That just means that he was ever to be ready to preach the word. That was to be instantly on his tongue, if we put it that way. At every moment, at a moment's notice, he was to be one who communicated the Word of God. In that sense, not in any way to undermine the need for preparation to preach or anything like that, but there is a sense in which the preacher must be ready at an instant to speak the Word. To communicate the truth. Be instant, in season, out of season. That just means whether people want to hear it or whether they don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Has that time not come? Is that time not manifest? And he's talking here about the visible church. He's not talking about the wicked, the ungodly out there. He's talking about the visible church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, a desire to learn. All kinds of teachers, all kinds of doctrine, but motivated by the lusts of the flesh, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The character of the last days is indicated in these words from the lips of Paul. And it is in such a context we must be careful to remember the exhortation of a text like this. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto knowledge. The text addresses simply the duty to listen and the benefits that may be enjoyed from listening. The duty to listen and the benefits that may be enjoyed as a result. First of all, let's consider from this text the character of the words of God that are set before us here. The character or the nature of the Word of God that is in view. You will have noticed, I think, that there are a number of expressions used to describe what we are to listen to. Verse 16, or verse 17 rather. The first description, the words of the wise. The words of the wise. God's people are called upon to discriminate between the words of the wise and the words of the foolish. There is an important distinction to be made here. We must constantly be on our guard to discern. Are we listening to that which comes from those who are wise, or are we listening to the product of fools? That is an important assessment that we have to make regarding what we listen to. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Now, it's interesting here that if we just take those two English words, the wise, that's a plural term. We're talking here about wise men. There's a plurality of teachers here. The words of, let's just put it in, wise men. In the context, I believe, what we are to especially think of, those who have been taught by God and are made wise to record His words. This passage emphasizes the written word of God. There, verse 20, have not I written to thee excellent things? God has written to you. He has written something to you. The Bible is God's word to you. His letter to you. His written word to you. But He employed men to write it. They were wise men. Men made wise in the knowledge of God to communicate it to you. So we have something here suggested to us about the character of the men who wrote the word, as well as the character of the word itself. This is a wise word. Here is a word of wisdom. This book is the source of wisdom. This book is the source of wisdom. In the Psalm 19 and the verse 7, we read again this matter underscored with relation to written revelation. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony, the witness, God Himself speaking first hand to men. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. Or in the Psalm 119 and the verse 130 of that Psalm, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, or as you know, literally, the holy letters, letter by letter of the word of God, those holy letters able to make thee wise unto salvation. These are the words of the wise. We must bear in mind that characteristic of the words that we are to listen to. This is wisdom. We must fix that in our heart and mind, and our attitude to the Word of God must ever be, this is a book of wisdom. Then in verse 17, apply thine heart unto my knowledge. My knowledge. The Lord is speaking here. He's describing the words that He speaks. This word that is able to make wise. How can it make wise? How can this word make a man wise? Because it is my knowledge. It is a record of what God knows. Here is a word written by the omniscient, the all-knowing God. And it contains what He knows. What books fill the bookshelves of the world today professing to be the knowledge, the wisdom of those who write them? But there's no book can compare to this book. It's my knowledge, God says. This is what I know. Here is an unfolding of what God knows. It's a book, therefore, that has unfathomable depths in it. It's my knowledge. This is to be a discipline upon our thinking as we come to the Scriptures. His knowledge, His learning, His wisdom is communicated to men in this way. Again in verse 20, the word comes up again. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Knowledge. You want to know something? You want to know something worth knowing? You want an insight into the mind of God? We must turn to God's Word. It's His knowledge. There's that description too there in the verse 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Excellent things. What does excellent mean? It's that which excels. That which goes beyond everything else. Excellent things. Things of the highest level and value are in view here. God wrote through Hosea the prophet to Israel of his day in Hosea chapter 8 and the verse 12. Hosea 8 and the verse 12. As a rebuke to their sin, the Lord says this. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I have written the great things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have another description there of these great things that God has revealed. And Paul, in the context here, is talking about the substance of the gospel and of divine revelation generally. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Now there's an interesting contrast as far as a definition is concerned. Paul says we're speaking wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom that man has by nature. It's not the wisdom that man appreciates or values by nature. Nor even the princes of this world. No, he says, that's wisdom that comes to nothing. The wisdom, the knowledge of man by nature, whatever it may be, and whatever subject it may deal with, it comes to nothing ultimately. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery to the natural mind, unintelligible to the natural, unregenerate man. It's over his head. See, that's something that we hear talked about frequently in these times. The Bible, the gospel, it's over man's head. Now, there's two responses that you can make to that. The gospel response is, we need the Lord to intervene, to open man's heart, to give him a new mind, to make him understand the truth of God. That's the gospel way. Regeneration is required. But the modern church view is, no, we need to dumb the Bible down to make it intelligible to man. But you can never do that without destroying the message. You can never do that without destroying the revelation, because man by nature as a sinner cannot grasp the truth of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Ordinarily, educated men, gifted men, clever men, but they didn't know it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. A man's rejection of Christ indicates the fact that he doesn't know and understand the wisdom of God. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things, or we might even put in there the words. For he's talking about the wisdom of God, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. There never was a human eye or ear or heart yet by nature that conceived the wisdom of God. Never. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man. Never. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Here's the wisdom that is being talked about. Here are the excellent things that are being referenced in Proverbs 22:20. The excellent things. They're the deep things of God. They're the things that go beyond anything that the eye, ear, or heart of man could ever devise by nature. I have written them to you, the Lord said. I have written them to thee. Excellent things in counsels and knowledge. What a blessed privilege it is here in view to have in our hand the book of God, and to by grace have been granted an understanding of God's word, and we can take to ourselves, I have written to thee. You could put your own name in there. And I have written it to you. Excellent things and counsels and knowledge. Here is wisdom that goes beyond anything that man can devise. And God has written it to me, to you. Verse 21 tells us something more about the character of these words. They're words of truth. And that's repeated twice in verse 21. I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. They're the words of truth. It's a simple Very basic lesson. Men may ask today, like Pilate did so long ago in John 18:38, what is truth? Well, here's the definitive answer. We find an echo of the truth here, the words here, in the Savior's expression, John 17:17, thy word is truth. These are the words of God who cannot lie. His words are truth, objective truth. Again, in our day, we have those who will speak of truth in a subjective fashion. It's my truth, your truth, and my truth's as good as your truth, and you know, the Bible's truth's as good as Islam's truth, or the Hindu's truth, or the New Ager's truth, or whatever it may be. It's just a different form of truth. But no, there is only one truth. God's word is truth. Objective truth. It doesn't vary in its truthfulness by what we think about it or say about it. Our thinking with reference to God's truth doesn't alter it. We could maybe use the illustration of how in times gone by there were multitudes who were absolutely convinced the earth was flat. The fact they were convinced about that didn't make it flat. It was still round. God's truth is objective truth. It's truth regardless of what we think about it. If the world were to stand up and say it's a lie, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. We have got to a state in, well, I wasn't going to limit it to the church, but I will do that. We have got to a state in the church today where the so-called democratic principle rules. Where majority opinion, popular opinion, dictates what's right and what's wrong. And so you have falling like flies all over the place in the face of recent developments. You have church leaders who will alter their opinion on same-sex marriage and sodomy and all of those things. Because that now is what people are accepting. Therefore, we have to redefine what is right and what is wrong in the light of that. God's word is truth. Unchangeably, unalterably true. Psalm 119, the verse 160. Of course, this psalm is full of wonderful expressions about the character of God's word. Psalm 119 and the verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. From the beginning to forever, thy word is true. It's only eternal because it's unchangeable. Unchangeably true. And so we have drawn to our attention, therefore, the character of the Word of God. It's wisdom, it's knowledge, it's excellent, it's truth. These are things that must always be kept in mind. What is our response to be? That response is outlined here. If God's Word is wise, if it's knowledge, if it's excellent, if it's true, then there is a certain response that is going to follow on. Verse 17, bow down thine ear. There's the first level of response, bow down thine ear. The word that the prophet uses here has the literal idea of stretching something out. And so a common use of it would be to put up a tent, to stretch out the fabric. We might have the idea of someone who is anxious perhaps to overhear a conversation. And maybe in a cartoon fashion we might envisage the ear being stretched out to overhear from a distance. There's an inclining of the ear, a bending of the ear, a reaching out to hear. We've all been in circumstances like that, where perhaps because of the background noise, we're trying to focus on a particular sound. Maybe you've been in an airport and you're trying to listen to the announcement for regarding your flight, and there's all kinds of noise and racket going on, and you're focusing, reaching out with your ear, as it were, to listen for that one sound. Well, that's what's in view here. This is a demand that attention be paid to God's word. You bend your ear to it. You bend your ear to it. There'll be other things you could listen to. Other things you could pay attention to. We live in a noisy world. And you'll know that commonly through the scriptures, the terminology related to sin often employs the illustration of noise. The world is a noisy place. God's word is again presented on occasions as that still small voice that has to be listened for. Can be missed. And above the prevailing background noise, we are to give attention to these words. We are to guard our sense of hearing. As medical professionals became more aware of these things. There was attention then paid to noise in factory situations and on the work site, and more care taken to protect the hearing, because even if a man wasn't made deaf by his environment, the edge could be taken off his hearing very, very quickly. And the hearing became not just quite as sharp as it was because of, sometimes not even because of very loud noises, but just repetitive noise in the background. And we need to be careful of our hearing. Because the more we pay attention to the racket of the world, the more we will have to strain to hear the word of the Lord. Why is it today? It's a simple problem with a simple cause and a simple solution. Why is it today that many professing Christians find it difficult to listen to the preaching of God's word? Because they have destroyed their hearing listening to other garbage and listening to the ways of the world and listening to the instruction of the world. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle to listen. We need to be protective of our hearing, because even in the best case scenario, we need to strive against the working of our own flesh. There's a natural dullness that we have to overcome in order to listen. Bow down thine ear. It takes effort. Even in the translation here, is there not the suggestion that it takes a humiliation? It takes effort to overcome the pride of the human heart that would keep the head held high before God, and say, I'm not bowing down to listen to that. No, there is always a humbling of self to listen, a bowing down, an effort required, a straining of the ear. But oh, if we come. To rightly evaluate the character of this word, it's worth listening to. It's worth straining to listen. It's worth ignoring all the background noise to listen. This is wise. This is knowledge. This is excellent. This is truth. I will bow my ear. Then following on from that, in verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear. Now, the Lord doesn't separate these two things without reason. Because the sad reality is we can bow down our ear and listen. yet not here. Again, we've all had experience of that. The sounds go in one ear, as we say, and out the other. We're listening. At some level, the sound registers on our brain, but we don't really hear it. We're not paying attention. And the thought of the word hear, used in verse 17, is that of perception. It's hearing with understanding that then produces a reaction. Obedience to that word. You see, if we listen to the word of God, but it doesn't produce a conscious, deliberate, active reaction in obedience, we haven't heard it. We've listened, we haven't heard. Now, there's a duty that is implied here. Not only to listen, but to engage the mind. To listen intelligently. Have we not had that experience where maybe we've been in conversation with somebody and we've had occasion, maybe just to look into their eyes, and their eyes have given them away. They're listening, but they're zoned out. You may as well not be there. And they may be, But they're not there. Because you haven't engaged their intelligence. You haven't engaged the mind. Engaging the ear is one thing. Engaging the mind is another thing. And there is a duty here set before us, not merely to listen, but to engage the understanding. Now, that's a duty. But when you think about that biblically, you will immediately recognize that there is also something else brought to our attention here, and that is the need for a work of grace. Because man by nature cannot engage the work of God intelligently with understanding. We've seen that already. There's a work of regeneration that is required in the sinner. There is the work of the Spirit of God required in the regenerate child of God. The work of the Holy Ghost is necessary to communicate that word to the mind. Perhaps one of the better known simple illustrations of this is in Acts chapter 16. Where we have the conversion of Lydia in the city of Philippi. She's a devout lady, but she's not a Christian. Religious, but not saved. And she worshiped God. And Paul says, she heard us. She's at the meeting. She's listening to the voice of Paul, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now you can see the levels of engagement there. She's hearing, but God has to do something in her heart so that she will attend, so that she will give attention, so that she will listen with the mind and the understanding. And that is the result of God opening the heart. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the grafting in that James talks about. The grafting in of the Word of God into the heart. The understanding is enlightened and opened up to grasp and to obey. There's a duty here. A duty for the Christian. But there's a work of grace that lies in the background. Hear the words of the wise. Then verse 17, apply thine heart. Apply thine heart. There's a heart work involved. Apply the heart. The word that he uses, translated here, apply. It's a word that, it's a very common term. It has the idea of setting something up, placing, just setting it in its place. And we might say we could set your heart on these words. the way Paul says, set your affections on things above. Set your heart, set your mind on these things. Apply yourself to it. Let these words become the preoccupation of your heart. Discipline your heart to pay attention to the Word of God. And here is the difficulty of the matter. Because our heart by nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart is the seat of sin within us, for out of the heart proceed all those evil things that the Savior speaks of. Matthew 15:19. Our heart is against us in this matter. When we say, apply your heart to wisdom, apply your heart to knowledge, though it may not appear so in the words themselves, we're describing here a battle. We're describing here an intense struggle to rein the heart in and to discipline it to focus upon truth. Why is there an appetite for all kinds of everything today among God's people? Because it requires a discipline of the heart. Contrary to the spirit of the age, just to let everything hang loose and free. Discipline. Military discipline. To focus. To concentrate. To set the heart on God's Word. On God's truth. Then verse 18, there's one more expression we need to notice. Keep them within thee. Keep them within thee. Interesting terms used here. You might have a little note there concerning the original word that's used in the margin of your Bible, to keep them in thy belly. It's a word that is in Scripture associated with the belly. The stomach. But if we go back up a step, it's simply referencing the internal cavities of the body. So, something that would otherwise remain empty. There is this idea here of filling that which is empty. Now, there are two main lines of use here of this idea in the Scripture. One, as we've seen here, does relate to the stomach. And so, if you were to go to Job 20:23, you would see there about a man eating and filling himself and then actually being sick and emptying himself again. But it's a reference to the stomach and to food. And so we can certainly think, follow that line of thought and say, yes, God's Word in its wisdom and its truth, in its excellence, its knowledge, why, that's food. That's food to be taken in. There's an emptiness inside that is to be filled with the Word. Pay diligent attention to this. Fill up the empty places of your life with the food of the Word. But then there's another very common use of this word and concept in Scripture, and that is in relation even to a woman carrying a child. There is a fullness. The child is developing. And even that has an interesting spiritual application. Paul takes up that picture in Galatians 4:19, where he speaks of travailing in soul until Christ be formed in you. And that emptiness of life that only the Son Himself can fill requires us to get to the Word. To give attention to the words of God. Very quickly, in conclusion, let me just point out the benefits. There are four of them. Verse 18, it is a pleasant thing. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. Here is a delight and a joy. Here is a pleasure that is spoken of. Now this is the source of pleasure for the new man. It's a pleasant thing. Here's the joy of the Christian. The delight of the new man. Oh, what joy God's Word brings to the heart of God's people. Let me just share with you the words of Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found and I did eat them. They were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. God's Word becomes pleasant to those who bow down their ear and hear it and apply it. There's an effect upon our lips, verse 18. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. They're words that are established, put into place. And there's the idea of correctness, putting a part into a building correctly, that it'll not move, that it's firm and established. There's a correctness of speech that is to mark the Christian. Not a political correctness, but a biblical correctness. That as we bow down our ear to hear, the Scripture teaches us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the mouth is to give evidence of the fact, I have bowed my ear to the Word. My heart is engaged by the Word. My mind is engaged by the Word in its wisdom, in its knowledge, in its truth, in its excellence. And that will show in our mouth. Our mouth gives us away. To the discerning ear, our words are a giveaway. They can betray the country of our origin to the discerning ear. Our words and the sound of our voice and the language we use and the terminology we employ can tell so much about us. The kind of books we might be interested in reading. The TV shows that people watch, the heroes they have in life, those they model themselves on, you can tell ever so much about a person by their words. I wonder, can we tell by listening to our words? Can others tell by listening to our words? There's somebody whose ears tuned to the book. I was thinking, just as we were singing one of those hymns earlier, just noticing in the light of a comment I heard recently, but just noticing, you know, the these and the thous and the old terminology of the hymns that we sing. And people think, well, that's just a historic thing. That's just an old-fashioned thing. That's just... But the reality is, it wasn't. People didn't ever talk like that for the most part. That's a reflection of the mind of a man engaged by the Scripture. It's the language of the Bible. It's the language of the Bible. The language of the Bible wasn't the language of the common man in Elizabethan times. The language of the Bible is a unique form of English. And so many of those old hymns that employ that terminology were the product of a mind engaged by God's Word. Sometimes if we've got strangers or visitors in the meeting and we sing some of those old hymns, I wonder, what do they make of them? If they don't know the biblical background to the little terms and the references, it almost makes no sense. There is an effect upon our lips. Not only in ordinary things, but especially in verse 21, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Verse 21 is an interesting thing. Look at it. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Notice how God speaks the words of truth, and as we hear them, we speak the same words. The words of truth. We speak what God speaks to those who send, to those who come inquiring. That's the idea here. Is there a word from the Lord? Could you answer that? Could you answer? If somebody were to say, stop you in the street and say to you, what has God said? Could you answer? Could you answer them? If someone were to be more specific and say, stop you and say, what did God say to you today? Would you have an answer for them? Could you, in all honesty, say to them, well, if you've got a minute, I'll share with you what I read in my Bible this morning. What has God said? If you've listened to it, you'll be able to repeat it. Isn't that how an infant learns to speak? Here is the child of God listening and repeating. Christianity is often frowned upon as being just sort of like a parrot religion. You're parroting the words of God. That's exactly what we're called to be. I speak to you the words of truth, the Lord says. You speak the words of truth to those who inquire. There's an effect on our lips. Verse 19, there's an effect on our faith. That thy trust may be in the Lord. When you bow your ear to the word of God, you will learn that the Lord is trustworthy. You will learn that the Lord is trustworthy. How is it that we waver and are filled with unbelief in times of difficulty and distress and trouble? It's because we don't know the Lord the way we ought to know, because we haven't bowed our ear to His word the way we ought to. If our ears bowed to the word, then we will learn nothing of God but that He is trustworthy. No matter what happens, where it happens, how it happens, how often it happens, God is to be trusted. That thy trust may be in the Lord. Conviction develops, verse 21. This is where conviction comes from. Listening. Engaging the word of God, that I might make thee know the certainty of the word. That I, God speaking in a singular term, that I might make thee know the certainty. And here surely is the climax of this business of bowing our ear to hear. There's a listening to the words of the wise, plural. And it gets to a one-on-one with God that leads to an absolute conviction. This is truth, that thou mightest know the certainty, the unshakable certainty. Where does conviction come from? It comes from knowledge. A knowledge of God's word leads to conviction of God's word, about God's word. These are days of little conviction because there's little knowledge, because there's little hearing, because there's little bowing down the ear, little recognition of the true character of this word. May God bless us with an understanding of the nature of the book of God, and by grace bring us to submit to hearing it, to speaking it, and may we enter into the pleasantness of it for Jesus' sake.